Now, our brother Christopher read a portion there from Exodus chapter 3. And in that chapter, you have the experience of Moses at the burning bush. Now, being a Presbyterian, free Presbyterian, I can't come to a passage like this and not mention something about the burning bush itself. Obviously, it's a recognized, a well-recognized symbol of our denomination. Now, it may or may not surprise you to know that the burning bush isn't necessarily a Presbyterian symbol. Actually, it's a Reformed symbol. That's why you'll find it on publications that aren't strictly Presbyterian, but they are Reformed. The first record we have of the burning bush actually in use was the Huguenots. And the Huguenots were French Calvinistic Protestants. And they were a people, you may or may not be aware of them, but they were believers who suffered greatly for the Lord. I have been reading Fox's Book of Martyrs recently, which I'd highly recommend to you. It's 400 pages of how God's children suffered in centuries gone past. And it says a lot about the Huguenots. Some of the events are simply too gruesome for me to even discuss. How people were brutally, and I mean brutally, chased and killed, murdered in the most barbaric manner you could possibly imagine. And they were Christians who loved the Lord, and they suffered, yet they continued to serve the Lord in spite of all the persecution. Well, it was in the 1500s, I think it was 1583, a small company of the Huguenot ministers met together. It was for their 12th synod. And they had a few things to discuss. They were discussing their relationship with other Reformed churches, some questions on baptism, marriage, so on and so forth. But one item on their agenda that night to discuss was an official seal for their churches. So if they, as a synod, made any ruling, they would put that seal on the letter and everyone would know that it's officially from them. And, well, the seal, you guessed it, was the burning bush. Now, why did they choose the burning bush? Well, we're not actually told, but it may have been because of what Calvin said. In Acts chapter 7, Calvin, that great reformer, said, "The burning bush constitutes an especially appropriate metaphor or image of the church throughout the ages. The church is continually subject, in Calvin's words, to the fire of persecution. Yet in keeping with Christ's promise, it is ever kept from being consumed to ashes, sustained not by its own strength, but by the presence of God in its midst." And that fact would have resonated very much so with the Huguenots. They had suffered greatly, and yet God had preserved them. His presence was undeniably with those dear men and women. Now, about a century later, the Scottish church, the Church of Scotland, the Kirk, had their annual General Assembly records, and they wanted them compiled together. And they sent them to a printer, and the printer worked at them, and he bound them. And on the outside of the book, he took the liberty of putting the burning bush there. Nobody told him to. He just thought it would be a nice symbol to put in the front of the book. Now, when the Kirk received that, they were greatly impressed by that burning bush placed in front of the book there. And they saw that as being very appropriate, for the Kirk themselves had come through desperate persecutions, much like the Huguenots. And so they felt this is appropriate for our denomination, being persecuted. Nevertheless, we are preserved by the grace of God. So the burning bush really has this twofold representation, one of preservation, even in times of deep persecution. And also it speaks of the presence of God, preservation and the presence of God. Now, our denomination, we have the burning bush, and underneath it you have the Latin phrase, ardens and verns. And that, well, the first word, Latin, ardens, that's where we get the word ardent from. And the idea of the word is ardent persecution or ardent opposition, like burning. And the word ardent can be translated as burning. Sed means but, and verens means vigorous or green or flourishing. And therein is the phrase then, burning but flourishing. And I trust that will always, young people, I trust that will be the testimony of our church in my generation, in your generation, and in the generations to come. No matter the persecution, no matter the problems and the difficulties, that we will continue to be preserved and be faithful for God regardless to the difficulties. And that's a burden that every one of us have to carry, that we will take the word of God and take our place in the work of God, using our gifts and talents as the Lord has gifted us, that we might serve him well. And that brings us then to the passage and the very thought that I want to leave with you here tonight, because God was speaking to Moses here. And this is essentially God commissioning Moses to go and serve him. But Moses came with obstacle after obstacle, excuse after excuse, as to why he wasn't the man to do the job. He wasn't up to the task which God had given to him. Well, tonight, I want to think about Moses' excuses, and I want to deal with them one by one, because perhaps tonight, instead of serving God, all you're doing is making excuses. That's not the Lord's will for you. So, excuses not to serve. Firstly, Moses saw himself as inadequate. He saw himself as inadequate. If you turn to chapter 3 of Exodus, and our brother read the first 10 verses, and that gives the context for this passage. So you know God has revealed himself to Moses, and the Lord has already said to Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my people Israel. But in verse 11, here's the first obstacle, the first excuse. Moses says in response, verse 11, Exodus 3, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, Moses, 40 years earlier, at this point, Moses is not a young man. He's 80 years of age. But 40 years ago, when he was 40 years of age, therefore, obviously, he stood in Egypt. And it's very clear that he saw himself as Israel's deliverer, because it says that he went to visit his brethren. And what that means is, it doesn't mean he went out just to pay them a wee visit. No, he had made a conscious decision that he was going to go and deal with the situation his brethren were in. And so he went, and you'll remember how he fought with an Egyptian, and he killed him, and so on and so forth. Well, Acts, so you have that mighty man Stephen who was preaching in the book of Acts there, Acts chapter 7. And here's what Stephen says about that very event. Moses supposed his brethren would have understand how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses was under the impression that the people of Israel obviously recognized that he was their deliverer. He was equipped. He was in position. He was well taught. He was strong. He was an educated military leader. Surely he was the man. But the people didn't recognize that. Moses was full of self-confidence. He wasn't yet prepared to serve the Lord and do what God had for him to do. No, his education had to continue. He would then spend 40 years in the wilderness, another 40 where he would learn what it was to be a nobody. He went from being a hero in his own eyes to absolute nobody in his own eyes. So from hero to zero, you could say. Now, at this stage now, Moses is 80 years of age. The 40 years now of being in the wilderness has come to an end. And what you find is that self-confidence is entirely gone. And in place of that self-confidence is a brokenness. There's a humility. There's a deep richness about his character now. He has learned what it is to be a nothing and a nobody. And so he comes to the Lord here and he says, you know, who am I to do this great task? The most qualified individuals you will often find are those who are the most reluctant to take on the work of God because they fully recognize and understand their insufficiency and their inadequacy and their inability and unworthiness. And the fact of the matter is that when Moses spoke here and said, who am I? He's absolutely right. His self-analysis is spot on. He was a nobody. He wasn't able to do what God was calling him to do. His self-analysis was right, but his sight was wrong. He was looking at himself instead of looking at the Almighty God who had just called him. It's clear from the pronouns that are used here. If you go to verse 11, and look at the pronoun I there. He says, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Moses is thinking about himself. But if you go to the previous verses which were read for us there, you go to verse 8. Look at how God speaks here, the pronouns he used. And I am come down to deliver them. God is speaking there. And he says, I am come to deliver them. Go to verse 10. Come now, therefore, the Lord said, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. When God's speaking here, he says, I'm the deliverer. I'm the one who's going to do the work, but I am going to do it through you. The task that Moses was given was huge, and he wasn't able, but God was. I want that to encourage you. Because perhaps you're like Moses. You can be hung up on your inferiority complex, looking at yourself and seeing nothing but your insufficiencies and your inabilities. You might look at other people and think other people are far more capable and able than you are. And you know what? That's probably right. But that does not mean you can opt out of serving God and doing what God has called you to do, such as witnessing, praying, whether it's personal prayers or publicly, teaching in whatever capacity God would ask you to teach, whether it's kids or adults or whatever opportunities may come, helping practically other people. It may be studying in college or in university. It may be taking that job and serving the Lord in your place of employment or whatever. It's being the person that God has for you and requires you to be. We ought to take all the opportunities God gives us to gain and to improve the talents which the Lord permits us to possess. But never let the feeling of inadequacy stop you from doing what you can to serve God. Secondly here, I want you to look at chapter 3 and the verse 13. It says here, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses now saw himself as insufficient in regards to what he could say. He has insufficient words, insufficient information to give to the people. Again, he's focusing upon his own personal store of ability. He doesn't know what to stand up and say, either to Pharaoh or to the people of Israel. And God's answer here is striking. Do not miss this. Just understand what's happening. Moses feels he has insufficient information to give to the people. There's an insufficiency on his part. But look what God says, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's a striking answer. Because what the Lord is doing there is he's taking Moses' attention away from himself and onto God. The Lord says to Moses essentially here, stop looking at yourself and your own stores of knowledge and information and look at the glory and the excellency of the God who's sending you, the God that you are called to represent. And all of a sudden, This man, Moses, had an inexhaustible supply of material, of subject matter to proclaim to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh. There is no doubt that Moses perhaps shriveled at the possibility of standing before this great king, Pharaoh. This man who was one of the greatest men on planet Earth in regards to military might and power. He feared going to the people of Israel who were slaves and captives and struggling under deep and heavy persecution there. He didn't know what to say, but the Lord said, "You go and tell them about me, about me." God says, focus upon him when you're speaking to other people or whatever you're doing. Moses, like us, could go to Pharaoh, could go to the people of Israel, and speak about this God who never changes. That's essentially what the phrase, "I am that I am," means. It's not that God is in the sense of it's not that God was or God will be. Is the reality here that he is the all and all. He never changes. What he was for Abraham, he is for us today. So you can go even to the book of Genesis and speak about the glory of God. You know how he delivered powerfully Noah and his family from the flood. How God did miracles for Abraham and Sarah. How God... Remember how God delivered Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he did that, by the way, in answer to Abraham's prayer, you will find in scripture there. How he took the lowly shepherd boy Joseph and made him into one of the greatest rulers that Egypt ever had. I wonder tonight, as you listen on here, is there somebody, and you've never prayed in a public prayer meeting, for example, because you feel you have insufficient words to say? Well, if that's the case, begin to talk about God. Talk about the one who is the creator, the one who is the controller and sustainer of all that he made. You can speak about him who is the redeemer and the savior of mankind. You can speak about him who now gloriously sits upon the throne of God, and the angelic host are worshipping him, and someday he will return to bring his redeemed home, and there will be the day of judgment. You can speak about what God has done for you personally. You can speak about what God has done for your church or friends or family. There is so much to give thanks for and to tell the world about and to pray over publicly and privately. Thirdly here, if you come to Exodus chapter 4 in the verse 1, here again Moses, he fears being ineffective. All right, chapter 4 verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me." He's afraid of being ineffective. He's still struggling with his own limitations. Although the Lord is knocking down obstacle after obstacle here, nevertheless, Moses keeps setting them up. And so, the Lord took what Moses had. I think this is most significant. Moses says, you know, they won't believe me. I'll not be able to persuade them. He is afraid of being ineffective. And so the Lord says, give me what you have. And what did Moses have? He had a stick, an insignificant rod in his hand. That's all he had. And the Lord said, take the rod and give it to me. Now, who would have thought that an insignificant rod in the hand of Moses would be so magnificently used to challenge and baffle Pharaoh and Pharaoh's wise men? Who would have thought of it? But God can take the leanest and meanest of our talents and use them mightily for his glory. I see Moses' rod there as a magnificent illustration of prayer. Because you'll find that in times of difficulty, the Lord would work in response to Moses lifting up his rod and putting the rod into action. For example, when he came to the waters there, the Lord said, put your rod into the waters. And at that moment, the waters separated. in response to Moses using the rod, the waters opened up and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. And that's exactly like prayer. The Lord has given us promises of blessings and His help, but we are required to make use of the ability of prayer. Employ it and use it and see what God does. I think it's intriguing here that the Lord said to Moses in verse 3 of chapter 4, and He said, cast it on the ground. Moses, take your rod and cast it down. What's happening there? The Lord is showing Moses, you give me what you have and let me show you what I can do with it. Take what you have in your hands and give it to me. I'd encourage you to do the same. Take whatever you have, whatever gifts, talents, whatever you possess, and you give it to God and see what God will do with it. Perhaps you have 5,000 people to feed, and you don't have very much. All you have is 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. I would encourage you, you give it to the Lord and see what He can do with it. Furthermore here, the Lord said to Moses, use your hand. Put your hand and put it into your bosom there. And He would then, God would make it leprous. And He would put it back in again. He'd make it clean and pure. Surely does that not speak of our personal testimony? That we were unclean. That we were full of death. But God cured us. God saved us. God delivered us. That's your testimony. Oh, God can speak. And use even simply you conveying your experience of personal salvation. I want to move on here. There's 2 more things I want to leave with you, and I'll do it really quickly and briefly. Fourthly, if you come to chapter 4 and to verse 10, Moses felt ill-equipped. Verse 10, he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am not eloquent. So now he has plenty to say, but he doesn't feel he has the ability to actually say it. Speaks here about being eloquent, or not eloquent rather. I'm reminded of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was preaching, and I'm sure he preached with great fervor and with great power as he did. But there was a lady in the congregation on one particular occasion. And this lady, after D.L. Moody had preached, she came to him and she said, you know, I counted 13 grammatical errors in your message, Mr. Moody. And Mr. Moody paused for a moment and he said, dear lady, I am using whatever grammar God has given me. What are you doing with your grammar? Are you using it for the Lord? That's a good question. We ought to take whatever limited abilities we have. God delights to use the foolish. It prevents us from boasting. Lastly here then, and fifthly, go to chapter 4 and the verse 13. Moses now is simply involuntary. Come to verse 13. He says, and he said, that's Moses said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Send somebody else's. Basically the gist of that statement. He's just not willing. He just won't volunteer himself. And I want you to note the change in God's tone here. Verse 14. Now we read, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord was angry. Not that he felt he was unable or he didn't have the gifts of perhaps other people. He was angry that this man was unwilling to make himself available to serve God. It's one thing to be humble. It's another thing to be so gripped by your own inferior complex that you will not do anything for God. That kindles the anger of the Lord. How can we cause the one who has died for us to be angry at our unavailable attitude to his work? Just then, in conclusion, Moses did actually go on to be mightily used of the Lord in spite of all of his perceived or actual inabilities and weaknesses. It would certainly be my desire that in response to the word of the Lord here on this occasion, that you will begin to go and serve God, whether that's in the prayer meeting or really taking hold of the work of prayer or whatever it may be, that you would serve the Lord well. Go and pray in your prayer meetings. Work hard at school, college, university, wherever you are. Bear a good testimony in your place of employment. But please the Lord and work not to anger the Lord, but to receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for watching here tonight. It's been my privilege to open God's word with you. Let me just commit you to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend some time in the Word of God here this evening. I pray, Lord, you'll bless each and every viewer. Lord, equip them for service. Help us, Lord, to be faithful using whatever you give to us. Lord, help us, we pray, and Lord, use the generations of thy people, of thy church that are now on earth. And Lord, make us very much militant. Make us a people who are working hard and fighting the Lord's battles. As David said, young David, a teenager there, he said, is there not a cause? And surely there is. So Lord, we pray for these youth meetings as well as they go online each month. Lord, bless the Newton Abbey Church and all these guys in the background who are producing all of this. Oh Lord, may this produce much for the glory of thy name and for the extension of thy kingdom. So Lord, thank you for this word. Bless it to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.